story, shall we? Yeah, I heard a yeah. Wouldn't that be great if we all responded that way? Let's have a word of prayer. Yeah! Anyway, Father in heaven, we are so grateful for John and Amy and their beautiful little family. And we are also grateful for the way you guide us. Thank you for being clear about what our steps should be as a church and obviously for them as well. And we place them in your hands. And we trust that you know exactly where they need to be. And also for us, Lord, we raise our hands and we say, okay, Father, what do you have in store? Who can come along and help us with the work here in Hinton? And we just ask Jesus, it would be the right person, right time, right place, right everything. And you will guide each step of the way. And we will trust you. Because you will never fail. And you will always look after the needs of your children. Exactly what we need. And we give you praise for that too. And you instruct us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, trust you, and you will make our path straight. And we give you praise for that too. So God, I pray today as we look into your word, guide us by your spirit, make it come alive to us, challenge us, convict us, encourage us, strengthen us, embolden us, because your word just does that. It's alive and active and delicious and entertaining and frustrating and galvanizing of the faith and strengthening, oh God, our hearts in this time of need. And Father, I pray today that we would have a greater, clearer understanding of the whole Christmas story and all it entails. In the name of Jesus, amen. It seems weird already that it's Christmas, don't you think? And December is on us, like today's it. And it just seems to be moving so fast. I'm looking forward to our big fellowship and feast next Sunday. And of course, the talent show. Excuse me. That I know Alex and I are going to be in, so I'm a little nervous about that. I'm not sure what to expect from our wives. And if you want to be in that talent show, even if you think you're talented, but you're not really, it's okay. We'll take you. We'll take anybody. So it should be a good time, hey? It should be lots of laughter, lots of fun, as we just enjoy each other's company as we celebrate the King's birthday. All right. The Christmas series. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read this out, or I'm going to read it to you from the NIV, but you may think afterwards, how is this exactly the Christmas story? But that's okay, we'll get there eventually. Just hang tough. We will get there. And I think, pray and hope that God will challenge us this morning from this passage of Scripture as it relates to Christmas. Matthew chapter 11, and we want to look at the first 15 verses. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there should be one in the chair underneath there ahead of you if you want to follow along. Matthew 11 reads this way. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Interesting, eh? Verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. What is going on? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Where is the Christmas story in that, you might ask? Well, it's a good question. I remember reading The Grinch many times, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. I love the movie. And there's one part that kind of stands out to me, especially as it relates to the topic this morning. It's when he realizes at some point in the story that there is something unique about Christmas. And this is how Dr. Seuss, one of my great, I love his books and I love his theology. He's got good theology, if you ever want to look at it that way too. Dr. Seuss writes this about The Grinch. The Grinch thinks to himself, he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. How many of you came to church today with sore puzzlers? Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And I started sort of tumbling that inside my mind, and you may know this, I don't know if you do or not, but each Christmas I spend some time specifically asking God for a clear message, for a fresh view of the story that has changed history. And we get so many verses in the Bible about it, and of course it was prophesied from the Old Testament going forward, and we look back on it now from the Gospels looking back. We look back now and say, okay, this was the story. And we look forward, as we heard today, with hope that this wasn't the only time Jesus was going to show up. There's another time coming too. With great power, we're going to see that one come. But I think the key for us today is to understand something unique about the Christmas story that just was rumbling around inside my head. Christmas means a little bit more. I would say, in fact, biblically, it is actually difficult to comprehend and plunge the depths of what fully happened this side of heaven. Even in Jesus saying, among women, no one greater than John the Baptist has arrived. And then in the same breath almost saying, however, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. How do you put those two things together? You call that a juxtapose. How do you put those two opposing things in the same thought pattern? The greatest among women, and yet in the kingdom of heaven, the least is the greatest. And that's not the only thing about the Christmas story that was puzzling my puzzler. So much happened. You think about the narratives, and you look at the way it all is pieced together, and it's coming from the east, Magi coming from the east. There's the story of Mary. There's the story of Joseph. There's the story of Herod. There's the story of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. And there's a story, the tragic story of Bethlehem and the little boys that were slaughtered. And you just go back and forth, and this epic story, it just flows beautifully. At the same time, there's so many moving parts, isn't there? How did it all seamlessly come together? Well, of course, we know it's because God was orchestrating everything. You know, you look at an orchestra, all the different sections, and you see the conductor tap, and everybody comes to attention. And then he starts in, And all the different sections start to play. And somehow, oh, that's beautiful. Right? Well, it's almost the same kind of thing to the Christmas story. The conductor has tapped, and suddenly now all the orchestra is together, and he just starts to wave, and boom, 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 boom. Things start to happen. It's pretty exciting when you take a real slow look at it. It was so impressive that it had to be explained several times in different ways to capture even some of its glory. Well, as I was preparing, and as I said, I was thinking about this and praying, and I suddenly had this word go through my mind. Movement. Movement. What? What does Christmas have to do with the word movement? Well, as I mentioned, there's so many moving parts. There's the story of movement where Mary finds out she's pregnant from the angel and she takes off and goes and visits her auntie. Movement. Her auntie Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. And then Joseph and Mary move from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where there's no room because a lot of other people have moved and gone to Bethlehem at the same time. Because Caesar, the Roman Empire, has decreed it. How broad is that? Then, of course, they have to move from the little manger to a house when the Magi finally catch up to them. But before that, the shepherds out in their field had to move from the field to the manger. Of course, we already mentioned the wise men moving from afar to come and see the Christ child. And we had the soldiers at one point moving from where they were stationed to Bethlehem to slaughter baby boys. How violent is that? How upsetting. There's a lot of movement going on in this story. And I started to ask, what are the significance? What is the significance to all these moving parts? Obviously, what keeps them together is the narrative of Jesus coming, but why? Why all these moving parts? How do they work together? Why are they central to this story? I think our notion of the Christmas story has somewhat been softened by Hallmark and beautiful scenery, right? Of cows and sheep, maybe a donkey, and a little glow in the manger as if Jesus glowed like an alien, which he was. But you know, we sing Christmas carols of silent night, no crying he made, whatever. But it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds lovely. It's a beautiful tradition. I'm not knocking the tradition. I think it's fun. It's beautiful. It's glorious. I can't wait to sing Silent Night. But I think over the last couple of millennia, our notion has been softened and tenderized. Because if I understood what Jesus said previously in Matthew chapter 11, he was talking about violence. He was talking about, since John preached, violence has come against the kingdom, and those who are violent will come into it. What? How does that fit into the Christmas story? So I started to wonder more about these things and wondering why it is over time we seem to have distanced ourselves from the violence of Christmas. The violence of what took place when the movement of the kingdom of heaven came to earth. What happened after that? Moving is something I don't particularly enjoy. Is there anyone here who just goes, yeah, I love moving. And I love and get asked to help people move. Anybody? I mean, sure, once in a while when you're young, you're going on a big adventure and you just fold up your suitcase and you take off. But when you've got a house and kids and My goodness, moving is a hassle. Moving is expensive. It's unsettling. There's tears. Oh, there's hard work. There's stuff that gets broken. Ah, it's very emotional when you start to unpack some of those boxes you haven't opened for a while. And you think, how am I going to get rid of this? How am I going to explain this to one of my kids if we just get rid of this bag of whatever? Teddy bears. Moving is, at best, a hassle. And sometimes it can be very hard. Sometimes we're forced to move and we don't want to. It was not much different in the days when we read the Christmas story. For Mary and Joseph, for example, to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Anybody know how far that was? I didn't either, so I looked it up. 160 kilometers on a donkey. Okay? In the winter, more than likely, she's pregnant. She's ready to pop. Excuse the term, ladies. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. She's ready to go through the pains of birth. Riding on a donkey. So when you're pregnant, it's hard enough to ride in a car for any distance. So imagine how many times they had to stop. I got to go to the bathroom again, Joseph. Okay, find a tree, find something. Most scholars believe it took them, in Mary's condition, it probably took them, it's not a condition, in her situation, it probably took them about 8 to 10 days of travel just to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And then I started to read a little further and I found that there was actually, the archaeologists have uncovered documents warning travelers against this very journey. Why? Because there were two significant dangers. One was lions and bears. So you're traveling along with a pregnant wife on a donkey who's easily scared. Hey, I see we have a new little person in church today. Sorry, I got distracted when I saw a little head poking up there. Welcome to church. Is it, what was the name? Lucy. Lucy. There's two Lucys here now. That's awesome. It's great. I'll be even more careful about what I say about giving birth now. It's very fresh. Lions, bears, and wild boar. That was the one warning. The second warning in these documents was that they should never travel alone because there were unscrupulous and violent criminals around who would rob them and do them harm. So traveling was pretty serious, wouldn't you say? And yet, in God's grand plan, it was part of the journey. It was part of the epic story, was this journey. And you think, hold on, why would God do that? Why would God include such obvious risks of violence to those who made up the central theme of the story? What if something happened to Joseph or Mary or, you know, what if? Well, we know because we look back on the story how God was involved, right? Whew. Talk about an act of faith, though. Hopping on a donkey, heading to Bethlehem. I thought there were some parallels just in that alone that we could take some encouragement from. One, the first thing I thought of was there was a dogged determination to do what is necessary to fight off our tendencies to stay safe. You know, I have to say, in our culture, safety has become almost king. Even in the workplace, safety has become number one, or very close to it. But if you look in the scriptures, safety doesn't appear very often. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, you might even say that the expectation of safety of the believer is an expectation that only can be met because God is gracious, not because he's promised you safety. I can be proven wrong on that, but I sure haven't found anything that relates to that. Now, God is, of course, wonderfully comforting. He is a refuge, which is also a safe place. We can go there, we can run to it, but in the journey of life, where is the promise? And if there is a promise of safety, how come so much harm has come to so many believers? How come so much violence over the years, 2 millennia, of believers who've been tortured, burned at the stake, thrown in prison, treated poorly, their families separated? Why? If God is all this safety about him, then why does all that happen? I think we need to rethink a little bit. And he asks a pregnant lady who's ready to give birth to take a dangerous 160-kilometer journey in the middle of the winter or close to it and with wild beasts and violent criminals everywhere. What's the deal? Where's the safety measures in that? Can I ask you? Do you see any? No. Sometimes we need to be doggedly determined to get rid or to move past the feeling of safety in the status quo and battle that strong inclination just to stay where we are. The lure of safety and comfort and the familiar and the ease of what is known and the unease of what is unknown can often keep us from moving forward in our faith. Well, that's one lesson I was thinking of. The second is, as I see this journey that Joseph and Mary are taking, is they didn't seem to care, or at least there's no mention of it, about the authorities warning them not to take the journey. They didn't seem to care. They decided just to go anywhere, anyway, even though the outside forces were stacked against them. There is evil out there, folks, as we heard Harry mention already this morning. It makes us feel a little hopeless. There is so much evil out there. There is evil everywhere. And so God comes to earth and he tells us all to hunker and bunker and lay low until he comes again. Hello? Did he say that? It almost feels like we're expendable. What do you think? That we shouldn't actually think of our own safety first. Maybe we should think of giving and sacrificing first. There is danger lurking, ready to pounce, ready to deal a blow. There are rough roads to be trod ahead. And always, of course, there's the threat of a wild beast attack. Wow. Okay, way you go. Enjoy the journey. Make sure you pray for safety. No, you just go, because that's what you got to do. Well, what do you think about these thoughts that I've been having about the movements that are happening in the story, the Christmas story, as it unfolds? John the Baptist began to preach, Jesus said, and when he had preached, the kingdom of heaven forcefully advanced. Forcefully. The word there is violently in the original language. And violent people take it by force. What does that even mean? Would you consider yourself a violent person? You think God is calling us to be violent? Well, then I think we need to rub our chins. What does he mean? Why would this violence be something that Jesus was absolutely convinced of, so much so that he attached it to the prophetic word of the last great prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist? What took place after he had baptized Jesus is a bit of an illustration of how violence grows. But it's not the kind of violence that we are often that we often associate as violent. I got to ask you something. If you are a person who is born blind, and this man named Jesus walks up to you one day and says, would you like to see? And you say, of course. And he goes, okay, you can see now. Boom! Suddenly everything is opened. Now I got to ask you, does that sound violent to you? Or does it? Whose space is being invaded when those types of things go on? The enemy. You see, the kingdom of light has come into the kingdom of darkness and begun a battle. An invasion took place at Christmas. An invasion of righteousness and truth and holiness in a world where it is unrighteous and lies abound and it is anything but holy. And when you begin to move forward in ministry, what happens? Violent things begin to take place. Earth-shaking things where lepers are cleansed. Dead are raised to life. What did he say to John? John had doubts. John was wondering about this. You see, I think maybe John had some of the Old Testament rumbling around inside his head, and he thought Jesus was going to come and kick the Romans out. The Roman Empire had no business being in Palestine, and so John maybe had that perception. And so he began to doubt. Because why? Well, Jesus was running around with a bunch of fishermen. Jesus was running around with people who were ragamuffins. What were they doing with Jesus? How could this possibly be what John had gone to prison for? Remember where he's at? He's in prison. Violence has taken place. Are you starting to catch a picture? The answer that Jesus gave those disciples is, tell John what you see and hear. And what was it? The lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. Hallelujah! This is a violent entrance, a subversive invasion of God's kingdom into this earth. Well, I started getting a little more excited as I started to wonder, what does all this mean? Where should I go with this in the message, in the passage? And I started getting worried that all it was going to be is a bunch of information. But I started thinking, wait. Let's look closely here. Matthew 11, apparently, according to the scholars, can be taken two ways. When you read Matthew 11, it says, first of all, let me just find it again. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people have attacked it. Okay, that's one way to read it. I chose that specific translation because it kind of gives both ideas. And what you got here is you got one idea that's a physical idea, that there was an actual physical reaction to what Jesus was doing on the earth. And there was. Who in their right mind would be angry because somebody was healed? Are you following this? Who in their right mind would be so upset that they looked for ways to kill him because the lepers were cleansed? Because blind people were suddenly seeing. Oh, that can't be happening. You see, what's going on here is there were some control issues that were being erased. And the norm was being tipped upside down. And the poor were receiving the good news of the gospel. Those who were not just physically poor, but internally poor, blind poor, deaf poor, lame poor, leper poor. They were receiving the good news. And lives were being changed. When you see this opposition begin to grow to the point where they started to talk about openly, how are we going to get rid of this guy? Isn't that weird to you? Don't you think it's a bit strange that a Savior who only talked about forgiveness and love and power and virtue and proper judgment and truth? Oh, he did. He talked a lot about truth. You know, people don't like to hear the truth, do they? The truth hurts. So true. And when you hurt people, that's violent, right? That's violence. When you feel hurt, there's violence taking place there. The gospel of the kingdom has been taken to the globe and it's still got lots of work to do. But along the way, so many have been imprisoned and tortured and mistreated. And Herod was no different than anybody else. He sent those soldiers in to kill those little baby boys in the town of Bethlehem. How unbelievably violent is that? So there was definitely a physical manifestation of violence to what Jesus was up to. Would you agree? And he was talking about that as a violent thing happening. The gospel is advancing, but it's violently being opposed. And there are violent people trying to break it apart. That's one way to understand what Jesus said to his disciples. There's a second way, and that is in a spiritual way, as usual, or normally, there is a second way to understand what's going on, and that is through the eyes or the lens of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God had come. The spiritual advancement of all that is right and good and just and true was making its move into the earth. Jesus even prayed this. He said, let me teach you how to pray, boys. He said, listen closer now. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. What? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus knew what was going on. He could see in behind what was actually the physical things. And those physical things were powerful demonstrations. He even referenced them many times for people to have a look. Look, it's true what I'm saying, he would say. Look at the miracles. Look at the people who've been healed. In a spiritual way, the kingdom of God was advancing forcefully. But only those who were getting really serious about it, dealing with evil, not only outside social evil, but inside evil ruthlessly, could join the kingdom. Remember when he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, what? You think he meant that? Or was he trying to make a statement about something? What do you think? He was trying to make a statement. He didn't expect you to go get a sword, Dave, and cut your right hand off, thankfully, yeah. There were some aesthetics throughout church history that actually did that, plucked out their right eye. Because that was the next thing. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, right? The problem with that is there are two arms and there are two eyes, right? So if you pluck one, what can you do with this one? Same old, same old. You can sin just as easily with one eye as you can with two. And you can sin just as easily with one hand as compared to two. You can sin very easily. So it wasn't obviously a physical thing. What he was saying was deal ruthlessly, violently with yourself. And the kingdom of heaven has come to help us do that. Because you know what? We will take mercy over that any day. Right? I love it when I'm treated mercifully, but I'm not so happy when other people are treated mercifully. I'd rather, they deserved it. We cannot allow sin to just lie dormant in our lives. And so there is a second way that this violence was to come. And of course, we see it on the cross. Obviously, he died, right? Obviously, he did. Obviously, he was beaten, bruised, suffered, bled, a crown of thorns. There, boy, I really got that one mixed up, eh? Easy for me to say. Treated brutally, unmercifully, nailed to a tree, stabbed in the side. Why? Because of what Jesus said. The kingdom of God advances by violence. And sometimes it's outer violence towards us. But in that cross, what was going on was the forgiveness of our sins was purchased. That, folks, escaped the eye even of our arch enemy. He thought he could put him on the cross and that would be done. But all he did was fuel and feed the real story. And the real story of all this violence was that Jesus came along and he said, listen, if you want to follow me, you also must take up your violent death and follow me. He said, take up your cross, But we know that means what? It means your violent death. You must take up your own violent death towards your own desires, your own will, your own wants, your own needs. You give them up so that you can have what Jesus offers. Forgiveness and life and wholeness and meaning and power to live a holy life through his present Holy Spirit. That's what he's on about. That's what he's after. That's the violence that comes into the story. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Destroy is not a light word. Destroy means violence. Acts chapter 10 says it this way. Luke observes how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You see, the violence that was happening was against an evil overlord and his dark kingdom. Bring on Lord of the Rings. Hey, gotta love Lord of the Rings. I see Jack likes Lord of the Rings. This kingdom invaded this earth, and it was upside down. When kingdoms invade, they do violence physically. When this kingdom invaded, it was about your inner life. Wow. Romans 12:8 says, the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Oh, hostile is not a peaceful word, is it? Would you say hostile is just a normal word? Hostile. No. Your mind, your old ways are hostile towards God. You know what that needs? It needs a pushback that's even more powerful. And it takes death on a cross to push back in faith. When Jesus talked to the disciples about what John the Baptist had questioned, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't gone there yet. It was coming, and he knew it was coming. And he even told his disciples the same thing. You got to get ready. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. What's at stake here is the soul. That's what's at stake. John Piper, I like what he wrote, so I included it in this message. Listen to what he says. There is a mean, violent streak in the true Christian life. Ah, you saw why I suddenly was at tension. Oh, I've been thinking about this. But violence against whom or what? Not other people. It's a violence against the impulses that are in us that would be violent towards other people. It is a violence against all the impulses of our own selves that would make peace with our own sin and settle in with a peacetime kind of mentality. It is a violence against all our lust that runs around rampant within us, enslaving us to our own desires for the good things even, like food, or for negative things like pornography and drugs, money, the praise of men, the approval of others, power and fame. The Christianity that comes from Scripture is violence against the impulses of our own soul towards racism, towards a sluggish indifference to injustice, to poverty, and to even abortion. Christianity is not a settle in and live at peace with this world. It's not about that. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you will seek to destroy the deeds of your own body that you live in. Christianity is war. War not against others, but against ourself. How about that? So, Jesus is proven right again. The Christmas story is beautiful, and the traditions are wonderful. But please don't forget, this is about a violent takeover. It is about the invasion of the kingdom of God into this kingdom of darkness where he rescues souls one at a time from the darkness that is there in the world and inside ourselves as well. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the Christmas story. It's got to be included. We got to say it. And we got to sing Silent Night where the baby doesn't cry. Because it's traditional. This invasion is meant to change everything. And it has, really. It's turned the whole world upside down. The kingdom of peace and joy invading our soul looks like the seeking of our own selves and the death of our own natural desires of the human heart that we have. It looks like that. And when we put those things to death, then the kingdom of peace and joy is unloaded into our souls. The kingdom of power is a kingdom of power. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power forcing its way along. And people were pushing and shoveling and jostling just to get into it. There's a few stories like that in Scripture where the crowds were pressing in. They wanted to hear. They wanted to be touched and to touch Jesus. And so they were jostling, rushing, bumping, trying to get in. And there's this beautiful picture of a person who is lost, looking for life, and hearing that that guy in the middle of all those people had life to give out. I am going to do whatever it takes to get in there. Wouldn't you? That's when being my size makes you happy. You just charge. And you get in there. And you get first in line. Because that's what life is. And he said, if you don't do it that way, if you come half-heartedly or haphazardly, if you just kind of saunter in, whistling in the dark, oh, this is so nice. He says, you'll miss it. You'll miss this kingdom that is meant to violently overturn your own natural desires. You'll miss it. Something to think about this Christmas, isn't it? Along with all the joy and hope and love and peace that comes once the violence is over. Now, to close, I want to give you this illustration. It's personal. It comes from when my dad would discipline me. Some of you might think I was a bit of a orangutan, and I was. I was disciplined often by my dad. And even with my own kids, when we asked to discipline them, there was something after the discipline. When it was done in love and done properly, like sometimes it was out of anger and it wasn't proper, but most of the time my dad was pretty good at disciplining, and I certainly deserved it, looking back. There was this moment afterwards of absolute and total peace. I don't know if you ever remember that as a kid. There was a time when after the discipline was handed out between my dad and I where there was like something beautiful between us. Because I had responded, for one thing, and he was sad. He would even say sometimes, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and I didn't believe him, but now I do. He wasn't talking about his hand. He was talking about his heart. And after he disciplined me, there was a heart moment. And after the discipline came, after the violence, quote unquote, and I use that word very carefully there because it wasn't abuse. After the violence came this reckoning, this peacefulness. It's the same with our spiritual lives. We must reckon ourselves dead, and alive to Christ. Dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. And when we do that, there is something happens, something beautiful between the Father and between us, his children. There's a moment. And I liken it to this story where it is we sing about the beauty and softness and gloriousness of Christmas because most of us kind of know, well, yeah, after the violence was over, this is what we like. We like the peace. We like the joy. We like the love. We like the story, right? Isn't it true? We like the after effect, but not so much the actual effect. And so the challenge this Christmas is to see it as a way to revisit the cross, to to revisit the violence that needs to shred the sinful nature within us and to move forward in the peace and joy and hope of the life that comes after. Maybe some of you here today have never experienced this ripping of your soul, this tearing apart of what you hold dear, and you're nervous. You're thinking, no, that's not a journey I want to take. Let me tell you, up front, it looks like a journey you don't want to take. But in behind, when the journey is done, when you've taken it all to the cross, that's when life starts to take a change. And it's powerful. And it's positive, and it's full of grace and meaning and truth. And if you want that, you ask for that now. Do not waste time. The sooner you get on with it, the sooner you'll know the beauty that comes after the violence, the rest of the soul. And for those of you who are believers long time, maybe it's time to refresh your memory of how it works that we walk and live in the Spirit. We do so because by His power, we put to death the fleshly desires. Because the flesh, the natural mind is hostile to God. And so we got to get rid of that so we can embrace the mind of Christ. And sometimes I think it's good to be reminded of this truth. It's good to be reminded that victory is there when we work through the issues of the violence. Come to the close this morning, and I just want to close by saying this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come in my life, in our lives, in this church, in the lives of many more in this community. Your kingdom come. And let the violence happen as we get rid of our sinful selfishness and we embrace the will of God, pleasing and perfect and lovely altogether. Life-giving, hope-giving, love-providing, forgiveness. Your kingdom come in this way, O God, on earth as it already is being accomplished in heaven. And all God's people said today, amen.
Well, that was quite a message. Thank you, Pastor. That was awesome. I think we've been